Scriptures to the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 28 through 34 together. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. And as you are able, out of respect and honor for the word of our God, please rise. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment, and the second is like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Merciful Father, loving Savior, powerful Holy Spirit, you who has loved your people with an everlasting love, teach us to love you with our whole being, that we might bring you the praise, glory, honor, and adoration that you created us to give and that belongs to you alone, both now and forevermore. Amen. The word love is so overused and misused in our day, it has almost become meaningless, hasn't it? I love your purple socks. I love fishing. I love to do X, Y, Z, whatever you fill in the blank. I love it, don't you? Or the way it's popularly used, let's make love. Very seldom is love used in the self-giving, sacrificial sense the Bible describes. Rarely does our world and our society think of love other than in the sensual, sexual sense. When you hear the word love, what do you think? Do you think of it in the world's sense of the term? Or do you think of it in a biblical sense? In our passage, you will see that true love is the outworking of one's love for God as it is exercised in one's love for another. We find Jesus here in the middle of a series of challenges. He had been challenged by the Pharisees, who are one of the major religious leaders in Judah at that time. The religious leaders being the most conservative of all of the groups in Jesus' days. They were the separated ones. They were the ones that took pride in their perfect obedience, as it were, to the law. They attempted to live in strict accordance with the law and thus interpreted the law in terms of what they could do or were not allowed to do. They, along with the Herodians, who were not a religious sect but a political party, came and challenged Jesus and challenged him with this question of, shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you remember Jesus' response, give taxes or give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And then he is approached by the Sadducees, and the Sadducees being another one of those religious groups, those religious leaders in the nation of Israel at the time. They are those who were from the priestly aristocracy. They were the ones from whom the high priests came. And we know very little about them since there are no extant writings, no existing writings, continuing writings that we have in hand. But what we do know is they denied the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And so came to Jesus with this hypothetical situation of a wife having seven husbands, and in the life that is to come, whose wife would she have? Who would be her husband? Attempting to ridicule Jesus and to show that the doctrine of the resurrection is something that just simply does not hold up to scrutiny. And you remember what Jesus says to the Sadducees. He says, "You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God, that God is able to raise the dead back to life, and that the life that is to come is not like this life, that the earthly patterns will be replaced by better things than what we have and what we find here." And so you saw last time that there is life after death, which will be very different from the life that we experience now. And Jesus is now approached by one last man, an individual, a scribe. And I want to show you today that Jesus teaches this scribe that you are to love God with your whole being and your neighbor also. You will see the scribe's intelligent question, and then you will see the scribe's stunning admission. Notice, first of all, the scribe's intelligent question. The scribe asks Jesus a question about the law, and Jesus summarizes the commandments. He summarizes the law succinctly in answering the scribe's question about which is the greatest commandment. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him. One of the scribes, well, who are the scribes? They are another of the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. They were the academics. They were the ones who copied scriptures. They were the experts in the law. They understood the law, interpreted the law, and all of its resulting applications. They derived laws from the law in order that you might keep the law. They were the ones that were responsible, as it were, for copying the scriptures, the Old Testament, down through the ages. They knew the law of Moses inside out and backwards. They knew every jot and tittle of the law. The law that the primary law that we talk about in and that the Israelites follow, that law of Moses, is the Torah. It was the law that was given by God to Moses on the mountain. And we read a portion of that in the Ten Commandments, as it was reiterated by Moses as the people were at the entrance into the promised land. But how do you keep the law? That was a question. Yes, Jesus, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You are to love God and to serve him alone. But how are you to do that? What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to serve him? And these were questions that the scribes applied themselves to. And so out of their desire to keep the law, there grew this oral law, this oral tradition, which was codified, written down in something called the Mishnah. It was the oral law recorded. And it was an explanation of the law. It was the law of concerning the laws, as it were. But even the Mishnah began to raise some questions. And so through the centuries, the Jewish religious leaders, they began to write commentaries and an exposition on the Mishnah. So now you have a commentary on the commentary on the law. And so for the Jews in the days of Jesus, they had the Torah, the Mishnah, and the Talmud, all out of a desire to be obedient to God and to keep his commandments. And the scribes were the primary ones responsible for its interpretation and implementation. And one of these scribes came. I should also mention that many of the Pharisees were scribes. They belonged, or many of the scribes belonged to the Pharisees, party, the religious group. And so often you'll see the Pharisees and the scribes mentioned together. And one of the scribes came. Matthew indicates that this scribe came in order to test Jesus. But here Mark portrays this scribe in a positive light. The scribe comes. Well, he actually had been there, and he had heard Jesus reasoning with the Sadducees. He had heard him reasoning with the Pharisees and the Herodians, arguing together, discussing the questions that had been placed before them. And he perceived that Jesus had answered them well. He understood, he knew that Jesus' answers were good answers. They were right answers and correct answers. He knew that he'd answered them well, excellently, finely, in a right way. You see, something we can see here, that even the enemies of Jesus recognize that his answers are good and correct. Jesus had put the Sadducees in their place, and the scribe knew that. For he would also have agreed with Jesus concerning the doctrine of the resurrection and was no doubt pleased that the Sadducees had been put into their place. But he has this question that he wants to ask. It's a question that is not surprising given who this man is. It's a burning question, a question that has what's the word? It's a question that he has focused his whole life upon. And it's this one simple question. Of all of the laws, the Torah, the Mishnah, the Talmud, of all of these laws and explanation of laws, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the first commandment of all? He asks Jesus. He wants to know, which is the primary commandment? Which is the commandment that is above every other commandment? Which is the commandment that summarizes everything that God would have his people to do? Is it not taking the Lord's name in vain? Is it not killing? Is it not committing adultery? Is it not stealing? Which of the laws is the most important one that we ought to follow, that we ought to accept? And so he asks Jesus this question. And as Mark describes this scribe, we see that there's this honesty about this man. He doesn't come here with this wicked intent. At least that's not the indication that Mark gives to us. Though perhaps having come from the Pharisees, he wouldn't be all that upset if Jesus somehow tripped over his words and his explanation and somehow denied that there is any law or that the law is important at all. You see, he is asking a very important question. He's asking a question that many people even ask today. Is that not true? What is the greatest law that we are to follow? The answer of many people is, well, whatever gives me pleasure, that's the law that I'm going to follow. However I can get ahead, that's what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter how I'm going to accomplish that. The most important thing is that I'm number one and that I'm on the top. What's the most important law? Is it not in our society the view that that we cannot, is not the law of the day to be tolerant? Is not the law of the day rights, my rights? What is the most important law? If you were to ask people of our society today, what is the most important law? What would they say? Oh, you need to be acceptant of one another. You need to do this. You need to do that. Is that the greatest commandment? I guess then the question that will come to me is, by what standard are you going to make these judgments? On what basis are you going to seek to get ahead? On what basis are you going to be tolerant with others? For indeed, we'll tolerate everything except that which contradicts what I believe. That seems to be the law of the land today. But of course, for the Pharisees and for in Jesus' days, for the religious leaders, the law of the day was we must keep all of these commandments. In fact, they had 633 laws that they had written and put together. Which one of them is the most important of all of these laws? It's a serious question. It's a question that perhaps many haven't wrestled with, and maybe it's a question that you have wrestled with as well. What would you say to that question? How would you answer that question? What is the most important commandment of all? What is the first commandment of all the commandments? And Jesus took this man's question seriously. He didn't simply see this as an attack, but he saw this as an opportunity to teach the scribe. There's an important lesson here for you and me as well, to take every spiritual question asked seriously. Whether that's a question asked by a child, a spouse, or family, or friend, or acquaintance, every opportunity that you have to answer a spiritual question, take it seriously. People are wrestling with just this sort of question. People are wrestling with the scripture, what the Word of God has to say. And so Jesus answers the question. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we read earlier. That passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is often called the Shema, for it is often repeated by the Jews. It is part of what is written on their phylacteries, that is, those little headpieces that they have. And it was told, they were told to put it on the doors of their posts to be reminded of the character of God, who God is, and what God required them to do. And so Jesus answers the question and he begins, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, listen, pay attention, is the idea that is conveyed here. And so what are you to pay attention to? What are you to listen to? What would be the commandment that the scribe would expect Jesus to hear? Would he expect to hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one? Is that a commandment? Notice what Jesus does is he begins this discussion of the greatest commandment, the first of all the commandments, with a discussion of God. Who is God? He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. He addresses Israel, which is the Old Testament church, the people of God. And he says, the Lord, our God, that he is a personal God. He is the covenant God, the God who established a relationship by means of a covenant with Abraham. And notice that the confession is the Lord, our God. It's a corporate confession of the people of Israel. And he says, the Lord is one. What does this mean? This means that the commands flow from the person of God, from the triune God, the God who is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To understand the law of God, you must understand who God is, that God is a triune God. He is one in substance, equal in power and glory, that he is three persons consisting of one substance and of one essence. He is numerically one, yet within the Trinity there are three persons. Yes, I know this is difficult. This is the mystery of our God. And yet the scripture clearly declares this over and over again. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the scripture, but this doctrine of the Trinity is. For example, all three persons of the Trinity are called God. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is called God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And again in Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then the Holy Spirit. Peter, when addressing Ananias, says to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep part back of the price of the land for yourself? He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Jesus points the scribe to the nature and character of God, that our God is one God in three persons. And so the law, as we find it, flows from the nature and character of God. God is righteous. God is holy. And the law of God comes from his righteousness and his holiness. And it is God's standard, is the only unchangeable, eternal standard of what is right and what is wrong. Any other law that can be established, just think of our law. Think of our society. Think of all the laws that are on the books. What does it take in order for the law to change? It just takes somebody to change it. I heard that one of these laws, one of the laws on the books, someone in political power has just started to put together a petition in order to get rid of that law. That's all it takes, is somebody to say, we don't want that law, and a bunch of people to agree, and they write that law out of the books. And so any law that we make changes. But the law of God is eternal. It can never change because God is who God is. He is eternal, unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, holiness, power, justice, goodness, and truth. That is the God whom we serve. And it is from this God that the law comes. And so you cannot play with the law of God. You cannot mess with it. It does not change. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter how many laws they change. If it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to kill, no matter how you describe it. Now, we're not talking about just wars and things like that, but we're talking about murder and that. And so to take the life of an unborn child is murder. And that's wrong, no matter if it's legislated to be right, as one state has decided to do. All this comes from the character of God. And so what is the greatest commandment? It's the one that reflects the nature and the character of God. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is it to love? I always find it difficult to define love. Have you ever tried to define that word? We know how our society defines it and misuses the term. But love it involves a deep affection, a delight, and a care and concern and commitment to one another. To love is to cherish another. Love comes from God's love. God's steadfast love, his loving kindness, God's covenant love. And Jesus says to this man, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall have deep affection for him. You shall delight in him. You shall cherish him and be committed to him. That's what it means to love. And that love is to be reflected in our marriages. And in our relationships with our children, and in our relationships with one another within the church. But you are to begin first to love God, the Lord your God, the Kyrios, the Master, the Sovereign, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Him you are to love. He is your God. We're not talking about a God out there somewhere who doesn't care. We're talking about a God who knows you, who understands you, who gave himself for you. This is a personal God who establishes a personal relationship through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not the God of another. It's a God who speaks to you and to me. And this is God who is supreme, the transcendent being, the maker of heaven and earth, who created all things by the word of his power out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. You are to love this God, not Buddha, not Allah, not some perversion of who Jesus is or who God might be, as the cults define God. You are to love the one who made you, the one who created you, the one who sustained you. How are you to love God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart. That's the seat of your emotions. You know, Presbyterian and Reformed are often called the frozen chosen, because people think that we're stoic and that we have no sort of emotion at all. But brothers and sisters, if you understand what it is that God has saved you from in Christ, from your sins, you can't help but be filled with emotion, with a love and thankfulness to a God who sent His Son while you were yet a sinner, while you were undeserving. He died for you who believe in Him, that you might have life eternal. You are to love God with all of your heart. Not to just sit on your hands. You are to love God with all of your soul, that inner being, that which distinguishes man from animals, from all the other creatures that walk on the face of this earth. You are to love Him with all your mind, with your rational being, with the cognitive functions, with your thoughts and ideas. You are, as Paul says, to take every thought captive to the Word of God. And you are to love Him with all your strength. That is, with everything in your power, even until you have no strength left all the days of your life. How are you to love God? With your whole being, is what Jesus is saying. With everything that you have and everything that you are. This is a tall order, isn't it? You know your heart. You know your mind. I know my heart, my mind, my strength. And I fail every day. What about you? And yet the greatest commandment is not to fix your sight on yourself, but on God, who loves you and cares for you. And this command is not just for Christians, by the way. This is what all men were created to do, but who in sin and rebellion refused to do so. You were created to serve God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But sin has destroyed our ability to both glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that can only be restored in Christ Jesus. And so what is the great commandment? What is the first commandment? You are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus, in giving this commandment, summarizes the first table of the Ten Commandments, that you shall have no other gods before God. You shall have no graven images of God, of any likeness of anything in heaven or in the earth. You shall not take God's name in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day. All those are summarized in this: love God with all your heart. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The scribe only asked for one commandment, which is the greatest commandment, but Jesus gives him two. A second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see, Jesus says you are to love your neighbor. We're not the only ones on this planet. We live in community, as it were. There is a diversity of people who must live in unity. And so Jesus completes the summary of the law of the second table. And you know the second table of the law: honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet against your neighbor. Jesus summarizes all of these commandments in that second commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the love we have for God must be mirrored in our love for others. Who is our neighbor? You see, Luke in his gospel, where we find a similar teaching of this passage, is in a completely different context. And it is Luke in his gospel. Jesus is asked this question: what is the greatest commandment? And he says to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. And the person who asked this question says, well, who is my neighbor? Seeking to justify himself. And you know the account. You remember the account of the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus describes who is our neighbor. Those who are all around us. Anyone around us. Even our enemies are our neighbors. Yes, even those who hurt us are our neighbors. You are to love the Lord your God. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's easy to love self, isn't it? We look out for ourselves before anything else. Another way of saying that is selfishness. Though not always caring for ourselves is not always selfishness, but that's the idea of looking out for number one. Jesus says you are to love your neighbor. You are to give others the same sort of attention you give to yourself. You are to treat others as you treat yourself in a good way. It's not the golden rule that Jesus is teaching here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But perhaps we could call it the gospel rule. That you are, how you treat and love yourself is how you are to treat and love others. That's the rule of the gospel. That's what Christ calls people to do. That's what God calls you to do. You see, your love for your neighbor flows from a love for God. You love others because God loved you and sent His Son, all those who are in Christ. You do to others what God has done for you, forgiven you, and had compassion upon you. Yes, we do so imperfectly, for we still deal with the impact and the effect of sin on our lives. But that is the greatest commandment. That is what you are commanded to do. And Jesus says there is no commandment greater than these. If you take all of the Old Testament laws, and I've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus, and soon I'll be coming to Numbers. You take all of those laws and you look at them when you, next time you read them in the light of these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. If you take all those laws, they boil down to these two commandments. And if you take the Christian life lived, it comes down to these two commandments. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, some might say that the world loves others and has compassion on others. Aren't they obeying God and deserving of salvation? Doesn't the world do good things? Don't they show love for one another? The answer is that while the world may love others like they love themselves, they do not love God. And therefore, they do not keep His commandment. The answer is that a person might claim to love God, but care not for his neighbor. They have not loved God. Remember what James writes in his letter. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor, you do well. But if you show partiality, he says, you commit sin and are convicted. And then he says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says to you he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, without work, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, it's very easy to say, I love you. I care for you. I hope that you have a good night's rest. Oh, where are you staying, by the way? Oh, underneath the bridge. What's the temperature forecast going to be tonight? 30? Is that love for our neighbors? See, the world might have compassion upon one another, but if it is not done out of a love for God, then it is not the Christian life. Everything in the Christian life comes down to these two commandments. how you think and how you live. I'm going to have to look at the stunning admission next time. But I want to leave you with a few thoughts. How do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? In the first place, you die to sin and you live for Christ. You put to death that sin that reigns in your bodies. For remember what the scripture says, that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's the first way that you will love God, is to die to sin and to live to righteousness, is to put off the old man of sin and put on the new man of righteousness. As Paul says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Another word for this is sanctification. Remember, sanctification is God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. How do you love God with all of your hearts? You die to your sin. But you also obey his commands. Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Apostle John also says in his first letter, but we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You glorify his name. You honor, magnify, and hold God's name high, and honor it before the world in everything you do and in everything that you say. The psalmist says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. How are you bringing God's glory to God? How are you glorifying his name? How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You seek first his kingdom, not your comfort. For all these things the Gentiles seek after, Jesus says. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you are living apart from Christ, you will not seek these things on your own. And should you remain apart from Christ on Judgment Day, you will confess him as Lord of all and hate him for it. That will be the end of the wicked and the rebellious. But the gospel invitation of faith in Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is before you today. He will by no means leave any of you to come to him in the pit, who come to him in a pit of despair and destruction. The hope of the Christian can be your hope today. Brothers and sisters, remember that you do not do this in your own strength. How do you live the Christian life? Let me ask you a series of questions. How does what you say to one another demonstrate this total love of God and neighbor? How does what you say about one another demonstrate a total love of God and neighbor? How does your attitude demonstrate this total love of God? Attitude towards others, attitude towards your work, attitudes toward church and reading the Bible and devotions. How does this reflect your love of God? What about your willingness to overlook a fault, not a sin, a fault? How does that demonstrate this total love of God? The Proverbs says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. He who covers a transgression seeks love. How does what you do and say to and about others. Even your thoughts, how you think, how does that demonstrate a love for God and neighbors? Brothers and sisters, this is what should set you and me apart. Even within the church, we are different people, but we are united by a common faith and ought to be united by a common faith in love of God. And when you fail and confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse, and He'll give you the strength that you need to endure. You see, God clearly demonstrated what true love is in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for this reason, you are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you will love your neighbor as yourself.